Hey, sweetie. Tired. Me too. That's just. I remember I got a couple books from my parents for Christmas. Well, yeah, these are, well, I like reading about religion and stuff, right? Yeah. Well, this is kind of a counterpoint. So, a few years ago, was a pretty. He was definitely a man who I don't really share. There was a lot of his viewpoints on society that I didn't share, but also some that I found particularly logical. And, well, he wrote this book. I mean, he's dead now. He died from cancer. And, think it. Well, I don't know. Obviously, it might be a crappy book, but I don't think so. He had a way with words. He knew how to structure his arguments. And he's just genuinely a smart person. Well, I guess this is like a forward kind of thing. It's not that interesting. The title is quite provocative. God is not great. How religion poisons everything. Yeah, I suppose so. I mean, I don't think religion is a good thing, people can believe in what they want. I'm just not gonna respect the belief. I'm more than happy to respect them, though. No, it's like saying I don't respect conservatism, but I can respect people that are conservative. Yeah, I know it's. I get that. I know that it presents more of a way of life, I guess, but. I mean, a lot of people find a lot of, not necessarily dogma, but, way of life through conservatism or whatever. So, this is chapter one, putting it mildly. If the intended reader of this book should want to go beyond disagreement with its author and try to identify the sins and deformities that animated him to write it, and I have certainly noticed that those who publicly affirm charity and compassion and forgiveness are often inclined to take this course, then he or she would not be quarreling with the unknowable and ineffable creature who presumably opted to make me this way. They will be defiling the memory of a good, sincere, simple woman of stable and decent faith named Mrs. Jean Watts. It was Mrs. Watts' task. I was a boy of about 9 and attending a school on the edge of Dartmoor in southwestern England to instruct me in lessons about nature and also about scripture. She would take me and my fellows on walks, and in an especially lovely part of my beautiful country of birth, and teach us to tell the different birds, trees, and plants from one another. The amazing variety to be found in hedgerow. The wonder of a clutch of eggs found in an intricate nest. The way that if the nettles stung your legs, we had to wear shorts, there would be a soothing dock leaf planted near to hand. All this has stayed in my mind, just like the gamekeeper's museum, where the local peasantry would display the corpses of rats, weasels, and other vermin and predators, presumably supplied by some less kindly deity. If you read John Clare's imperishable rural poems, you'll catch the music of what I mean to convey. At later lessons, we would be given a print. I need some more light, hang on. Yeah, I couldn't really see what the hell I was reading. Where was I? At later lessons, we would be given a printed slip of paper entitled Search the Scriptures, which was sent to the school by whatever national authority supervised the teaching of religion. This, along with daily prayer services, was compulsory and enforced by the state. The slip would contain a single verse from the Old or New Testament, and the assignment was to look up the verse and to tell the class or the teacher, orally or in writing, what the story and the moral was. I used to love this exercise, and even to excel at it, so that, like Bertie Wooster, I frequently passed top in scripture class. It was my first introduction to practical and textual criticism. I would read all the chapters that had led up to the verse, and all the ones that followed it, to be sure that I had gotten the point of the original clue. I can still do this, greatly to the annoyance of some of my enemies, and still have the respect for those whose style is sometimes dismissed as merely Talmudic, or Quranic, or fundamentalist. This is good and necessary mental literary training. However, there came a day when poor dear Mrs. Watts overreached herself, seeking ambitiously to fuse her two roles as nature instructor and Bible teacher. She said, "So you see, children, how powerful and generous God is. He's made all the trees and grass to be green, which is exactly the color that is most restful to your eyes. Imagine instead the vegetation was all purple or orange, how awful that would be. And now behold what this pious old trout hath wrought. I like Mrs. Watts. She was an affectionate and childless widow who had a friendly old sheepdog who really was named Rover, and she would invite us for sweets and treats after hours to her slightly ramshackle old house near the railway line. If Satan chose her to tempt me into error, he was much more inventive than the subtle serpent in the Garden of Eden. She never raised her voice or offered violence, which couldn't be said for all my teachers. And a general was one of those people of the sort whose memorial in the Middle March, of whom it may be said that if things are not so ill with you and me as they might have been, this is half owing to the number who lived faithfully a hidden life and rest in unvisited tombs. I understood nothing of that. She never raised her voice or often and in general was one of those people of the sort whose memorial is in Middle March, of whom it may be said that if things are not so ill with you and me as they might have been, this is half owing to the number who live faithfully a hidden life and rest in unvisited tombs. What the hell does a Middle March mean, and why is it in cursive? Maybe there's something in the back of the book. Oh yeah, here we go. This is an index, so maybe. Ooh, here we go. References. Oh, yeah. Which page is that? Son of a booch. Oh, well. I guess there's no explanation to what Middle March is. I'll have to find that later. However, I was frankly appalled by what she said. My little ankle strap sandals curled with embarrassment for her. At the age of 9, I had not even a conception of the argument from design, or of Darwinian evolution as its rival, or of the relationship between photosynthesis and chlorophyll. Chlorophyll. The secrets of the genome were as hidden from me as they were at that time to everyone else. I had not then finished scenes of nature, I had not then visited scenes of nature where almost everything was hideously indifferent or hostile to human life, if not life itself. I simply knew. Almost as if I had privileged access to a higher authority, that my teacher had managed to get everything wrong in just 2 sentences. The eyes were adjusted to nature and not the other way around. I must not pretend to remember everything perfectly or in order after this epiphany, but in a fairly short time I had also begun to notice other oddities. Why, if God was the creator of all things, were we supposed to praise him so incessantly for doing what came to him naturally? This seemed servile, apart from everything else. If Jesus could heal a blind person he happened to meet, then why not heal blindness? What was so wonderful about his casting out devils so that the devils would enter a herd of pigs instead? That seemed sinister, more like black magic. With all this continual prayer, why no result? Why did I have to keep saying in public that I was a miserable sinner? Why was the subject of sex considered so toxic? These faltering and childish objections are, I have since discovered, extremely commonplace, partly because no religion can meet them with any satisfactory answer. But another, larger one also presented itself, I say presented itself rather than occurred to me, because these objections are as well as insuperable, inescapable. The headmaster who led the daily services and prayers and held the book and was a bit of a sadist and a closeted homosexual, and whom I have long since forgiven because he ignited my interest in history and lent me my first copy of P.G. Wodehouse, was giving a no-nonsense talk to some of us one evening. "You may not see the point of all this faith now," he said, "but you will one day, when you start to lose loved ones." Again, I experienced a stab of sheer indignation as well as disbelief. Why? That would be as much as saying that religion might not be true, but never mind that, since it can be relied upon for comfort. How contemptible. I was then nearing 13 and becoming the insufferable little intellectual. I had never heard of Sigmund Freud, though he would have been very useful to me in understanding the headmaster. But I had just been given a glimpse of his essay, "The Future of an Illusion." I'm inflicting all of this upon you because I'm not one of those whose chance at a wholesome belief was destroyed by child abuse or British indoctrination. I know that millions of human beings have had to endure these things, and I do not think their religions can or should be absolved from imposing such miseries. In the very recent past, we have seen the Church of Rome befouled by its complicity with the unpardonable sin of child rape, or, as it might be phrased in Latin form, "no child's behind left." Wow. It's not pulling punches, that's for sure. But other non-religious organizations... I love you too, sweet. Where do we get to? But other non-religious organizations have committed similar crimes, or even worse ones. There still remain four irreducible objections to religious faith that it would wholly misrepresents the origins of man and the cosmos, that because of this original error it manages to combine the maximum of servility with the maximum of solipsism, that it is both the result and the cause of dangerous sexual repression, and that it is ultimately grounded on wish thinking. I do not think it is arrogant of me to claim that I had already discovered these four objections, as well as noticed the more vulgar and obvious factor religion is used by those in temporal charge to invest themselves with authority. Before my boyish voice had broken, I am morally certain that millions of other people came to very similar conclusions in very much the same way, and I have since met such people in hundreds of places and in dozens of different countries. too tired to keep reading this. It is an interesting book, though. That's page 5. I know I didn't read a whole lot. I reached the bookmark. I'm so fucking sore. Sorry. I didn't mean to hit you.